Amen. Thank you for the music. Thank you. We will continue today our study through the book of Acts. We're in the 11th chapter. Last week, as we went through, 2 weeks ago, as we went through this 11th chapter, God really spoke to my heart, and I knew there were too many topics to try to discuss all in one service. So today I want to discuss life's greatest gift. Life's greatest gift. Don't you like to receive gifts? I do. I don't think that makes you carnal, Dwayne. I think it's normal for us to like to receive gifts and to like to give gifts. I was thinking over the last couple of weeks of the greatest gift I've ever received. Let's not be spiritual just for a moment. Let's just think in carnal terms. I really am grateful for the gift of my parents. I didn't have any choice in the matter. I could have been placed in a birth canal of somebody that was a pagan and had no interest in things of God, but God gave me God-fearing, committed Christian parents that trained me up in the way I should go, and I am grateful to God for that. I'm grateful for the gift of my children, and they are a tremendous blessing. I'm grateful for the gift of my grandchildren. I'm grateful for the gift of my sweet wife, who is one of life's greatest gifts to me. And then you might think about other more material gifts. Maybe you're grateful for a favorite Christmas gift. We had our wild game supper a couple of weeks back, and I brought one of my guns. It's a rifle that I got for my 12th birthday. And you say, my goodness, what kind of parents do you have to give somebody a rifle for their 12th birthday? Well, I had one when I was 10. This was just a nicer one. So they were sure enough bad parents. No, I'm just teasing. We lived out in the country, and everybody had guns in the country, and nobody got shot. Isn't that amazing? We respected each other, respected property, respected life. But I brought that gun, and it was something that I cherish. It's a very special gift to me. You might think about maybe an engagement ring that you received from your significant other. Maybe it's your first car. Your parents bought you a car. Never forget my dad, when I bought my first car, he said, if you pay for the car, I'll pay for the insurance as long as you don't get any tickets. Ed, the first 6 months premium for my insurance was $94. The next 6 months premium was $354. Yeah, I got caught for speeding quite a bit. I didn't just acquire that habit recently. I've had it. Big feet. You see, that's the problem. It's not a lead foot. It's just big feet. They just push it down. Chris, I can't help it. Whatever those favorite gifts are in your life, they have a very special place of warmness. And yet, no gift will ever compare to the gift of our salvation. And clearly it is a gift. We didn't deserve it, and we cannot possibly earn it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. But in reality, as I read this 11th chapter of the book of Acts, I really wonder whether that may not be the greatest gift. Perhaps there's another gift that's a part of the gift of salvation, and without the two working in concert, we might not be saved. We'll examine that something else today, and as we do, my prayer is that each of us would make sure that we have full appreciation for life's greatest gift. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so. We're in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. That's New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts chapter 11, I'll read beginning at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 18. The New King James reads like this, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, saying, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptizes with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I would just could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for life's greatest gift. Thank you for Jesus, who makes it possible for us to be forgiven and cleansed and adopted into your dear family. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that provides the conviction that we need. But Lord God, thank you also that he provides the repentance that we need that we might be saved. I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O God, that you might be heard? Would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would oppose us at every turn might be bound from this place and bound from these people. We are yours, purchased on Calvary's cross a long time ago, with the precious blood of Jesus, and the wicked one has no authority over us except that which we give him. Father, we refuse him any authority and claim victory over every foe. And Father, I pray that you might help us now to receive your word and be changed for everybody and for all you accomplish. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Several things stand out to me about that passage of scripture, and particularly verse 18. The first is an eager inclusion. Cornelius's story proves that God desires to save people. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's sad to me that a great many folks I know believe somehow we've got to twist God's arm. We've got to beg him. We've got to plead. We've got to weep. We've got to wail in order to get him to save us. Nothing could be further from the truth. Look here in verse 44 of this chapter. I just read for you. While Peter spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. Peter didn't even finish his message. This is not an illustration of powerful preaching. He says when he started to preach, the Holy Spirit fell. Not at invitation time, not because there was wonderfully flowing music in the background, but when he started to preach and tell his story, the Holy Spirit of God fell on these people. God simply chose to pour out his Spirit on these Gentile people. And it says there, the Jewish believers were astonished that the Gentiles had also received the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. God even gave visible manifestation. Is that me? That's something, isn't it? I can't fix it. We'll go on. Don't be distracted. God gave visible manifestation of his Holy Spirit's presence. But I don't want you to be confused about that. This wasn't a second work of grace. We have denominations today that believe you get saved in a moment, and then you come back for a second work of grace that's called sanctification, and then a third work of grace that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can't substantiate that in Scripture. This took place at the moment of their salvation. And that's not the same that took place back at Pentecost. Remember, those Jews who had entrusted their life to Jesus Christ were baptized with the Holy Spirit in the upper room after they had been saved. But that's because the Holy Spirit wasn't given until Jesus ascended back to heaven. John 16:7. Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, with Cornelius, God here is proving that all are equal in his sight. Verse 14 of chapter 10. Peter said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. King James says, there's no respecter of persons. So all who believe receive the same gift of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, he, being Christ, anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So then, preacher, why does Paul command us to be filled with the Spirit? And he does, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Understand that at the moment of salvation, our sins are forgiven, we are cleansed, and we are filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God. But there is a problem. And the problem is, we leak, David. We leak. Pride, prejudice, independence, judgmental attitudes, preconceived notions, all those things tend to squeeze God out. So we begin to be filled up again with self. Oh, we can never rid our lives of the Holy Spirit of God. He is there as a seal, sealing us forever as a guaranteeing deposit for better things to come. But we have a continuous, I guess, ebb and flow as to the level of submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we are submitted to Him, we remain filled with the Spirit. And as we rebel against Him, we splash the Spirit out and we're filled more with self. So we continually need to be refilled. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. That expression in the Greek language is a continuous action verb. What he's saying there is being filled continually. It's a moment by moment process. And it involves saying no to self and yes to the Savior. But guess what? That's a hard thing to do. And we can't moment by moment by moment predict what our response is going to be. But God urges us to say no to self, that we might be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. The good news is, if we will seek Him, we'll find Him. If we'll ask for His Spirit's filling, then it will come. Matthew 7:8, everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Such is the case here with Cornelius. He said back in chapter 10, verse 2, he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. He was asking God to do a work in his life. He was approaching God with an open heart, and God responded to his need. And the gospel was shared with him, and he and his family were saved. But that just explains God. God is eager to include all who are willing to submit to his lordship. So we see an eager inclusion. Notice also an essential ingredient. An essential ingredient. Churches today espouse an easy believism to get people in the pews that I think is a very dangerous thing. The typical message being proclaimed in churches today is just believe in Jesus Christ and everything's going to go your way. You just pray this simple prayer and you're in. You don't have to worry about a thing. And in fact, portions of Scripture seem to bear that out. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And yet, proper context is always required if we're to understand God's plan and purpose for our lives. Now, proper context in Jesus' teaching goes back to the very initial days of His ministry. And He had one common theme. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent,
For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repent is metanoia. It means a moral compunction. It implies a reversal or a correction from a previous perspective. A correction from a previous perspective. Now, implication there is a changed heart changes behavior. A changed heart changes behavior. Well, hey, that's what repentance means. When I repent, I change my behavior. The word picture there is that I'm marching along through life this way, and all of a sudden I'm convicted by God, and I repent. I correct my course. I change my behavior, and now I'm going in a different direction. That is the basic foundation of the Christian faith, is that we repent and turn to God. Unfortunately, it appears from Scripture and in our own personal experiences that we often lack the capacity to repent. That too is a gift from God, and it's offered freely to all who receive it by faith. But it's up to us to receive that gift of repentance. Cornelius and his family received it gladly. It says in verse 18, when they, these converted Jews, heard this, they had no further objections. Praise God, saying, God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. So, their salvation wasn't based upon them being Gentile, nor was it based upon being Jewish, nor any other nationality. No, it wasn't based upon them being a member of the local church. No, it wasn't even based upon their doing good works. They couldn't earn it. Salvation is a gift of God. It's an expression of His love to us, and it's based upon His goodness, not our merit. And it's given in conjunction with repentance. That explains why Jesus says a great many people have a false sense of security about their faith. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, one of the most convicting in all the Bible, says, Jesus speaking, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many people have religion, but they don't have relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And that gives them a false sense of security. They believe, but their faith hasn't changed them. I got news for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, but all things become new. Well, if I was old and now I'm new, that's a change taking place in my life. Am I correct? So if I'm a new creation, old things passed, all things are new. There's been a change in my life as a result of my faith. Now, I'm not saying that that's always an instantaneous, that you are completely free of every sin or stronghold in your life. There are areas that we've developed as strongholds that will take some time to be torn down. But the truth of the matter is, if we've professed faith in Jesus Christ, but there's no corresponding change in our lives, something is wrong. Over time, His presence is going to manifest in a changed life. And a jealous God will accept nothing less. Well, say, preacher, what about John 3:16? It says, whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. I'm glad you asked that question. The word there, believes, is pistuo. It means to entrust to commit to adhere to the teachings of another. To believe is more than intellectual assent. Pistuo, biblical belief, is entrusting ourselves to it, to the place that it changes who we are. And yet a great many people trust in intellectual assent. Let me tell you how foolish that is. I believe that the speed limit is 55 on most county roads. But I like to drive 60. I believe the interstate speed limit is 70. But I really like to drive 76. They say they'll give you 6 or 7 miles an hour, so I'll take 6. So my belief in the speed limit doesn't affect my driving as much as it should. Now, it's much better. Much better. My wife will tell you, I didn't speed all the way home from the beach Friday, which is something of a miracle. Now, she drove down there, and she did speed. Don't tell her that I told you that. I'm just teasing. But you see, we can believe lots of things. I believe exercise will not only extend life, but improve quality of life. And yet, I like to sit in front of the TV and eat ice cream. So is my belief changing my behavior? Not enough. Not enough. You see, a lot of things I believe that haven't changed me. Intellectual assent. My brain embraces it as a fact, but I have not allowed it to define who I am. And such is the case with a great many people. But I got a question for you. How could you not believe in Jesus? The best documented human who's ever lived. I mean, come on. Google Jesus. You just get some 100-something million hits. Most famous person ever in any era of history. Everybody ought to know about Jesus. I understand they say now 2 billion people on the planet don't. And that's a tragedy, and we as a church ought to do more in that regard. But the vast majority of people know about Jesus, but the knowledge they have of Him has not changed them. It does not define them. And hey, that's biblical as well. James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe there's one God? Well, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. They tremble. They're terrified by the fact that they know that there's one God and they aren't Him. And yet they aren't saved. They aren't going to be saved because they aren't submitted to the knowledge they know about God. It's head knowledge only. They refuse to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They aren't repentant. And neither are a great many people in churches today. How else can we explain that there are comparable levels of addictions within the church and outside the church? Comparable levels of promiscuity within the church as outside the church? That ought not be if we are changed to people. Well, I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm not saying that we're ever in this life going to be sinlessly perfect. But we ought to be getting closer and closer and closer to it with each passing day because the Spirit of God within us is producing that change. But that gift of repentance that's offered so freely with God in the moment of salvation won't be offered forever. Hebrews chapter 12 is an interesting story. Verses 16 and 17 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person such as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. Afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully and with tears. Would you hear me when I say, you don't come to Christ on your terms and you don't come on your time? The Spirit of God draws us to Himself. We respond by submitting to His Lordship. The Spirit of God convicts us of our sinful behavior. And we respond by faith in receiving that gift of repentance and turning from our sinfulness and turning fully to the Savior. That's why 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. How many people do you know who are living like the devil and say, I know I shouldn't be, and I'm going to get right with God one day, but not today, because there's still some stuff I want to do I've not had time to yet. You know, what if the Spirit of God's not drawing you tomorrow? What if there's no conviction tomorrow? I said, preacher, that couldn't happen. Happened to Esau. It says he sought repentance with tears. He's crying. He's begging. He's pleading. God's saying it's too late. It's too late. You say, well, I just don't believe that God would reject him. Well, how else do you explain that the Bible says, God, Jacob, I love, and Esau, I hate. And he hates Esau because Esau rejected him and would not receive that precious gift. The truth of the matter is, I trust everybody in the sound of my voice has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, has surrendered their lives fully to Him, has embraced a repentant spirit such that we turn from our sin and turn fully to the Savior. And if not, you can today. And I would tell you, it's life's greatest gift, but it may not be offered tomorrow. Have you? Do you know that you know that you know? Not because of some prayer that you prayed, not because of some form you filled out, not because of some preacher that you listened to a sermon, Not because of birthright, because your parents or grandparents were godly people. Not because you know Billy Graham or met Billy Graham or akin to Billy Graham. But because you aren't the same as you used to be. You see, that's my testimony. And I can talk to any atheist on the planet. I don't care how smart they are. They can't tell me I'm the same I used to be. I know, and I knew me then, and it's not the same person. And my wife can confirm that. She knew me then, and she knows me now. Folks, there's a change that's taken place in my life because the Spirit of God now lives there. Well, I'm far from perfect. And she'll tell you that too. But I'm a whole lot closer to it today than I was 30 years ago. And I'm not as close today as I'll be tomorrow if I continue to walk by faith. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to come to know Him today. And you can by simple childlike faith. But recognize, if what you espouse as faith, belief, same word, same root word, is not changing you, you better check up. Or you might be saved and just rebelling against God. And if that's the case, you're positioning yourself for serious chastening. I've been there too. You don't want to go. You want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ continually because God knows where you live. And God knows how to get your attention. And God will put something on you Ajax won't take off. But He does it because He loves you. And He's unwilling for you to deprive yourself of His blessing through your foolishness and sin. But you might be here today and say, I don't really know Jesus. There's never been a time that my life was changed. I'm a church person, been all my life. Know lots of scripture verses. I got news for you. So does the devil. The devil knows the Bible way better than me. And way better than you. And tried to use it against our very Savior. That's how well he knows it. Knowing the Bible won't save you. Going to church won't save you. Joining a church won't save you. I got news for you. Tithing won't save you. Nothing but a simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ, entrusting your life and will to Him with a repentant heart that acknowledges our sinful way and commits to turn from that sin that we might receive life's greatest gift. And you can in a moment if you'll simply respond to the Holy Spirit's call. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word. And for the gift of life that will never end in Jesus Christ. For the gift of forgiveness. For the gift of repentance. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that each person the sound of my voice has received that greatest gift. And that we are day by day learning how to live in submission to your Holy Spirit's presence and power. But Father, I pray especially for one today who might have been deceived. Who might think church membership's enough. Who might think reading the Bible is enough. Who might think giving their money is enough. Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd remind them that they must be born again. Born from above. Born of the Spirit. And your Holy Spirit is drawing them now. Father, I pray that this could be the day of their salvation. They would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, Preacher, I need to be saved. And that nothing could hinder. But Lord God, I pray that in each of our lives, your perfect will might be done. And for all that you accomplish, we'll give you all praise and thanks, for you alone are worthy. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can pray. You can pray just where you are. But Brian's here. Susie's here. I'll be here as well to pray with you. But as Brent leads us, how will you choose? Would you come?